Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this book shows us our sin, but also shows us our Savior. And we pray, Father, that as we turn now to this passage of Scripture, that, Lord, you will shine light upon it. Help us to see, Father, what you are saying to us today. May we be challenged. May we be encouraged. May we, Heavenly Father, know the Savior, for we pray for his name and for his glory. Amen. Some of you heard me say this on Wednesday at the midweek, but from our earliest days as human beings, we know what it is to listen to music. From the crib, we have listened to lullabies and nursery rhymes sung to us by our mothers. Sometimes they maybe even made up songs to sing to their little children. Music from our earliest days is part of our lives. Then as we grow up, we become aware of pop music, rock music, jazz, classical music. We become aware, some of us, of country and western music. Gospel and church music, of course, all form part of our lives. And one of the reasons human beings write music, I suspect, is because they want to put their feelings, their thoughts, their emotions down into song. C.S. Lewis said, "We read to know we're not alone." But I think it could also be said, "We sing to know we're not alone." This morning, we're turning to this song of Mary that is recorded for us here in Luke chapter 1, where Mary writes down or puts into verse the experience of God that she has had, that she would just not keep it to herself, but that she would share it. Share it with the people in her day, share it with the people who would read it in the course of time in Luke's gospel, and thus she shares her experience of God with you and with me here today in Drumrea Presbyterian Church. It's interesting that she does that. We live sometimes in a church where people will say, "Oh, I have a very quiet faith, I keep it to myself." And yet in Scripture we find that people who have faith tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. They don't keep it to themselves. True faith is a faith that cannot be hidden. True faith is a faith that speaks its name, that witnesses, that talks about the Lord. And here Mary is doing that as she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And so as we turn to this section of Scripture today, I want us to think about Mary's song, Mary's verse, her poem. As she shares with you and with me her innermost emotions, her experience of what God has been doing in her life. And I want to look at it under three headings. I want to look at it under the title, "Who God Is," "Who God Opposes," and "Who God Blesses." Who He is, who He opposes, and who He blesses. First of all, who God is. And it's really important. There's not a person listening to me this morning and you don't have in your head a doctrine of God. You mightn't call it that, but you've got thoughts about God in your head. They may be very few thoughts, or they may be very many thoughts. They may be very unbiblical thoughts. They may be very biblical thoughts. But every single person listening to me this morning, and myself included, we all have a doctrine of God. We all think about God. We know something. We have thoughts. We have feelings. And Mary here, as she sets out what God has been doing in her life, she tells in verse 46, she calls him the Lord. "My soul magnifies the Lord." First thing she says, the Lord. The Lord means the sovereign ruler. The Lord means the master of the universe. The Lord means the creator of all things, the king over all things. Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him." And now Mary is humbling herself before God because God has done an amazing thing in her life. And I love the thought here of the sovereign freedom of God in Mary's life. How God can do absolutely anything he wants. and here's this girl. And God has been working in her life. And now she calls him Lord. She humbles herself under the Lord God Almighty. Because God has put a child into her womb, a virgin's womb. He does whatever pleases him. He is the Lord. I wonder, is he the Lord in your life? If you humble yourself before him. She also calls him my Savior in verse 47. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Far from Mary being sinless, as some people teach and imagine, when she calls God her Savior, it's surely an indication that she herself needed to be saved. Mary herself had been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, as Psalm 51 says. And this God, who is the sovereign ruler of the universe, has drawn near to Mary and has saved her. He's her Savior. What an amazing thing this is. She lives in a pretty unimportant place, this place called Nazareth. It isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. People said about Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? She herself is just a servant girl. In the world's terms, she's a nobody. And yet God has come into her life, and God has saved her. My Savior. You might say, in world terms, you're a nobody. You live in a place that's nowhere. But has God come into your life and has God saved you? Can you say today, he is my Savior? He's mighty, verse 49. The mighty one has done great things for me, she says. And God has done something mighty. Remember when I first became a Christian back in the early 80s, the mid-80s, there was a song on the go, and I'm sharing with you my own, one of the songs, the kind of backing track of my life by a Christian singer called Amy Grant. The song was called El Shaddai, which is the Hebrew expression for God Almighty, the all-powerful God, El Shaddai. Beautiful song. And there's a line in that song that goes like this: your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your Son. And friends, that is the amazing gospel, the might and the power of God, that the all-powerful God has come to a frail, delicate slip of a girl, maybe only a teenage girl, and in her womb has been conceived the Son of God. If you don't understand the gospel, that is the gospel. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This is the power of God. The power to put a baby in a virgin's womb. He's holy, this child who will be born. And she uses that expression in verse 49, holy is his name. Holy means 100% pure. I don't know about you, but sometimes you're watching TV and some program and it's going great for a while, and then something is said or something flashes up on the screen and you just feel dirty. It's impure. It's unholy. There's nothing impure. There's nothing unholy in God. He is 100% pure all the time. In him is no darkness at all. God is light. We're rebels. We fight against God. We resist God. But this child who will be born will be holy. He will delight to do the will of God. God's law will be written on his heart. He'll be different to every other human being that's ever lived. She also sings about his mercy, verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mercy means God doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. Mercy means that, yes, judgment is coming, but before it happens, God has sent the judge into the world with an offer of mercy to those who will repent and will believe. The mercy has come first. And this mercy is from generation to generation. It's just not Mary's generation. It's just not 20th century mercy. It's just not 15th century mercy or 16th century mercy. It's every generation. Just not for your granda, just not for your mother, your father. It's for you and for your children. She calls God her helper in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. How good it is to know you're not on your own, as we said to the children. It's like this nail in your life, and you're gathered around the nail, and you find your strength around him. He's your helper. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Wonder, do you need help today to repent? Do you need help today to believe? Do you need help today to live the Christian life? I need help to live the Christian life. He is your helper. And she also calls him faithful in verse 55. Faithful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Abraham was dead 2,000 years. But God had made a solemn, binding covenant with Abraham that from Abraham would come the Savior of the world. He would have a descendant. And the blessing of that descendant would go to all countries and all cultures and all peoples. God would be faithful. Nothing unfaithful in God. And this child in Mary's womb would be an expression of that faithfulness. I don't know about you, I feel inadequate today to talk about God. I know it's my job to stand here. I know it's my job to preach to you God's word. I know it's my task, and I seek to do that. But how could I possibly ever talk about this God? Words are inadequate. He is the Lord. He is Savior. He is mighty. He is holy. He is merciful. He is the helper. And he is the faithful one. This is my God. This is Mary's God. Is he your God? It's what she sets out, who God is. Really important you set out who God is. He's just not some wee statue on a shelf. He's not some vague force out there somewhere. It's really important you grasp who God is. But then she goes on, secondly, to who God opposes, because this isn't for all. With the coming of this child into the world, there will be those who will believe, but there will be those who won't believe. There's going to be a separation. I remember at home as a child, my father from time to time would have worked in the garden, and he had a garden sieve, big black sieve. He put the soil in it, and he sifted the soil. And the soil fell through the grating, and the stones and the twigs and the bottle tops were left behind. This child will sift the nations. The blessing of God will come not to all, because she says in verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. She talks about the proud. She talks about the mighty. She talks about the rich. It's interesting, the people that she talks about, because these are the people the world talks about. We live in a world that glorifies the proud. We live in a world that celebrates the rich. We live in a world that holds up the mighty President Trump, the most powerful man in all the world. Well, says Mary, those who are proud will be scattered. Those who are powerful rulers will be brought down. And those who are rich will be sent away empty from this salvation. In other words, she's saying this. The proud, like the proud man in Jesus' parable who will stand before God and say, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not a robber. I'm not like a tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my every. He's looking down. He's looking down on people. He thinks he deserves salvation. He's proud. And Mary is showing us here, no one deserves salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. The mighty, what do the mighty think? The mighty think because they're so powerful, they can force God to save them. It's interesting that Caesar Augustus is mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 1. It's interesting that Quirinius is mentioned. It's interesting that Herod is mentioned, and yet God passes them all by. And is at work in this little servant girl's life. You can't force God to save you. I don't care how powerful you are, how mighty you are. And neither can you buy God's salvation. The rich fool said, I say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And that very night, he died. He had everything, and he had nothing. So you can't buy God's salvation. It's the gift of God. You have to go to God and receive it as a gift. You can't earn it. You can't force God to give it to you. And that's why Mary says the proud are scattered, the mighty are brought down, and the rich, they're sent away empty-handed. There's a warning here, you see, that the blessing of God, the salvation of God, doesn't come automatically to everybody. It's the gift of God. You have to come humbly to receive it. You have to seek God for it and look to Jesus Christ upon the cross as your salvation. That's where you get saved, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. So she's talked about who God is, who God opposes. Lastly, she talks about who God blesses. And the good news is that there are those who receive the blessing of God. She herself, of course, is one of them. And it is God's salvation plan to save. Let's say that clearly and categorically. It is God's plan to save. She says in verse 48, the mighty one has done great things for me. It's not about what I do, it's what God has done for me. It's not what I do for him, it's what he has done for me. This privilege of coming to know him, this privilege of having faith, this privilege of being part of the family of God and caught up in this salvation plan. As we said last week, God's plan of salvation just wasn't born at Bethlehem. It was something that was being worked out for thousands of years. And she leads the way here that from now on all generations will call me blessed. In the King James Version, the word translated there is the word handmaiden. Mary is saying, I'm just a humble servant girl. I don't deserve this. You may know the name of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael came from Mallaile in County Down. If you know Mallaile in County Down, there's not much in Mallaile in County Down. Just over there on the far coast facing Scotland. Amy Carmichael went as a missionary to India, and in 1895 at the Keswick Convention in England, she unfurled a banner. It was her leaving service. And on the banner, it said, "Nothing is too precious for Jesus." And isn't that what Mary is saying here? Nothing is too precious for Jesus. I'm a nobody. It's all about him. It's all about him. That's why she talks about the low estate of her handmaiden. She says in verse 50, "He has performed mighty deeds and scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts." The fear of God she talks about, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And for those who hunger and thirst for God himself, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, said Jesus, for they will be filled. Filled with forgiveness. Filled with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Filled with love for God, for the people of God. Filled with faith that can move mountains. Filled with the sure and steadfast hope of everlasting life. There is no blessing like God's blessing. It's no wonder the psalmist said, "My cup runneth over. My cup overflows." For in God's presence there is fullness of joy. As I close, Mary believed God's word. Mary desired above everything else to do God's will. And Mary found her greatest joy in serving the Lord. I wonder, is she speaking to you today? Is this a song you can sing? You may know many pop songs. You may know many love songs. You may be able to sing along with ABBA like the best of them. But can you sing along with Mary? "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." It's all about the Lord and the wonderful salvation that he has given to those who repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this song. We thank you, Father, for just the words of Mary, the challenge that they are, the encouragement that they are. We thank you for the wonder, Lord, that you reached down into Nazareth and into this single girl and granted her salvation. And we thank you, Father, for the child she bore. We thank you that he was great, that he was holy, that he was mighty. We thank you that he was the Savior of the world. We thank you, Father, that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We thank you that in the meantime, forgiveness is held out to us. And we thank you, Father, for that gift of eternal life that comes through his grace. Father, we pray that the richness of this salvation would be flooding each of our souls, Lord. We pray that the richness of this salvation would overflow from our lives. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to be worthy of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to know in his righteousness and in his love and in his grace that we have all that we need. And our Father, we pray that we will continue to know, Father, just his voice speaking to us, and Father, just the richness of the joy that he brings to those who believe. Hear us, Lord, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.